Jesus reigns.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. We are starting a new sermon series this morning. If you're wondering where the book of Obadiah is, it's okay. You're in good comfort. If you're using your smartphone, it's real easy. You just like kind of click the little table of contents there and you'll find it right away. So we are starting a new sermon series, and I am super thankful to our former pastoral resident, Hunter Wolfram, who kind of helped me think through, he's really good at long-term planning, and so kind of think through some things. And one of the things that, as he and I talked about, is there's a number of small parts of Scripture and areas of Scripture that we have not covered in the history of City Hope that we are going to try and cover. So this sermon series, Unturned Pages, Finding Jesus in Overlooked Books, is where we're going to be at for the rest of this semester, and starting this morning in the book of Obadiah, Finding Jesus in the book of Obadiah. So it's going to be a space, so like we're just doing one sermon on Obadiah, and then we'll do a couple of two-week things and a couple of more one-week things, and we're going to be alternating back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament as we look to these things. Well, the book of Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, and a book that it is seemingly confusing, maybe, and there's a reason it's an overlooked book. It's hard to kind of grapple with what's going on in the minor prophets. How are these things being talked about? What are the historical situations going on and all these things? Just also for clarification, minor prophet just means it's a shorter book, not that they are a lesser prophet. Obadiah is not like, you know, the backup prophet here. So just a shorter book is how we determine that. So we're going to jump right in to Obadiah and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Starting in verse 1. This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, "Get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom." The Lord says to Edom, "I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here?" you ask boastfully. "But even if you soar as high as eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down," says the Lord. "If thieves come at night and robbed you, what a disaster awaits you. They would not take everything. Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor, but your enemies will wipe you out completely. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. All your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you, and you won't even know about it. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom," says the Lord. "For on the mountains of Edom, I will destroy everyone who has understanding. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter." Well, now you can see why people don't read this book very often, right? This is like, okay, what's going on here? Obadiah, you got a lot to say, and you are pretty angry. Actually, Obadiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord here, and we're going to walk through kind of some of the difficulties of this text. But to give you some context to figure out what's going on, first, we don't know entirely who this prophet is. Obadiah means servant of the Lord, so it could be that this is a title or a group of prophets that are speaking for the Lord, or it was a common name, so it could be an individual's name as well. We're not exactly sure the nature of that. We're not entirely sure of the time frame, though there are some good clues, and I think we can make a pretty reasonable guess about the time frame. Most likely, Obadiah is written during the exile. It's very similar to the book of Jeremiah, another prophet that's during the exile. So when God's people are exiled into Babylon, we believe that this really hits some of the history that happens right before the exile. And so probably in that time. However, it really does encapsulate the history of the nation of Edom. Now, who is Edom? Well, Edom is the name given to the descendants of Esau. Jacob, Esau's brother, his descendants are given the name Israel. So this is the beginning of the nation of Israel with Jacob and Esau. If you're familiar with this story, right? Twins born, and the younger, is the one that's going to rise up, and the older is going to serve the younger, as Genesis 25 says. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." Right? Rebecca has these two boys, and there's conflict already immediately. And Jacob ends up deceiving Esau and gets the blessing from his father, and that is the nation of Israel. And Edom is the descendants of Esau, and as the Lord promises to Rebekah, these two nations will be rivals with one another. They will be fighting throughout their history. And that's pretty much what happens. The history of these two nations is one of struggle. Israel, after they are in slavery in Egypt, when the Lord delivers them in the Exodus, and they are coming to the promised land, the nation is coming to the promised land, they come to Edom and they're like, "Hey, we want to pass through. You're on the way to the promised land. We want to pass through." And they say, "No, you can't pass through." And Moses is like, "Wait, we're not even going to take anything. We're just going to use the road. We won't even eat anything." "No, you can't pass through." So they have to go around. First signs of difficulty between the two. Israel is in need and they block them. Edom later on is subdued by David and kind of ruled over by Israel. And then they rebel against one of the other kings in Israel and establish themselves as their own. And then what this story or what this prophet really keys in on is during the exile, Edom assists the Babylonians in conquering Israel. Now, we don't know exactly how much direct involvement there is, but Obadiah is going to detail some things that other Jeremiah picks up a little bit of, and the Psalms pick up a little bit of. This is going to sound very similar if you were here when we were preaching through the Psalms, and we hit Psalm 137, which is everyone's favorite psalm, which is a very difficult psalm, talking about the destruction of Edom. It's an imprecatory psalm. It's like jarring to read. Because you're like, this is intense. I'm going to like this. It talks also about this same exact time frame. And so all of this centers in on how Edom assists Babylon in conquering Israel and sending the Israelites into exile. And the Lord speaks to Edom through Obadiah, giving judgment. Clearly, the flashpoint of this is how they treat Israel in the exile, but more broadly, how they have always treated Israel is reason for judgment from the Lord. As Israel was sojourning and as they were fleeing the land, when Israel was in its most vulnerable places, Edom did not treat them well. And they received judgment for it. Now, this is a pretty unique text. There's just a few of these types of texts amongst the prophets, where the prophets are speaking to not God's people, but to another nation, right? So typically the prophets, when they speak, they are speaking to God's people. Most often when God is coming with, when, as Peter says, right, judgment begins with the household of God. The prophets come and they speak to the people of God first and most often. This is a little unique because it's speaking to another nation, not to the nation of Israel, not to God's people. It's a warning to the nation of Israel. Well, if that's so, what do we do with it? What can the church do, and how does this text apply to us today? If this is addressed to the nation of Edom, how does this apply to us today, right? Because we are not living in the nation of Israel. We are not in that part of redemptive history. We are not living in Edom. How does this apply to us today, right? You may be asking, this is why it's an overlooked book. We should just go on to something that's a little more simple. We just got to do a little bit of work and we can find out how it applies to us, Okay? So we're going to look at three things that this text calls us to as God's people. Chris, did you click off that? You messing me up back there? All right. There you go. Playing Candy Crush back there on the computer? What are you doing? See, anyone can be a tech volunteer. Chris is back there just playing around. All right. So three things that this text calls us to. Lamenting the wickedness of the nations. Practicing the welcoming of the nations. And waiting on the King of the nations. These are the three things that we're going to look at this morning in this book. All right, so lamenting the wickedness of the nations. Obadiah, starting in verse 10. Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. You should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in that terrible time of trouble. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads, killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. What is it that... What is it that Edom did? You see, when Israel was in exile, when Israel was being exiled, they faced great hardship. Remember, this is something that comes up in the book of Lamentations, it comes up in Jeremiah, it comes up in the Psalms. Israel suffers greatly at the exile. Now, all of the other prophets are warning Israel all the time, this is what will happen if you continue to disobey. If you continue to act like you are not my people, exile is coming. And yet, the scriptures also speak of the injustice that is done against Israel and the difficulty of what they endure. There's great violence done against Israel. Violence against Israel. And they stood aloof. They stood aloof. They stood by and let Babylon do what they were going to do, even though they are relatives of Israel. They're not just some other nation. They trace their lineage back to Abraham as well. They are relatives. They should respond differently to the violence that's happening. Then there's this list of very clear violations, right? It comes one after the other. You should not have done this. You should not have done that. You should not gloat over exile. You should not rejoice at the suffering of Israel. You should not be speaking arrogantly about the suffering of other people. You should not take advantage of the opportunity to plunder the land, right? As soon as exile happens, they sneak in and take over everything. They go get all their stuff. This is what happens in war-torn areas, right? As people are displaced, as refugees leave, as they run away, others come in and plunder their things, take advantage and profit from the suffering of others. You should not gloat over the destruction of Israel. You should not seize wealth from those who are suffering, and you should not kill those who are trying to escape. Nor should you capture the survivors and hand them over. If Israel is fleeing and they end up in your territory, do not capture them and take them back to Babylon. Do not do that. What God is saying is this is what wicked nations do. This is what wicked nations do. Right? Remember, Psalm 137, as I said, talked about this very specific thing. Whoop. I got the clicker there, Chris. What are you doing there? All right. Don't touch. Don't touch, Chris. Don't touch. Oh, Lord, Remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. Remember, Psalm 137 is the Israelites sitting by the rivers in Babylon, lamenting and weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem. And they say, Lord, remember what the Edomites did. Remember that, because they destroyed us. Now, a little reminder of some of the things I said during Psalm 137. And if you want to find that sermon, it's called Weeping as Worship. You can find that to listen to more of what I said about that, because it's a difficult text. And it's about lament, about being honest, honestly crying out to the Lord. It's not about violence. Nowhere is Israel called to enact this judgment, right? Actually, this judgment that is going to happen on Edom actually happens, Obadiah already said it, it's going to happen by your allies. They get wiped out. Edom does get wiped out. And they get wiped out by Babylon, by the people that they were thinking that they were working alongside to take out Israel. They get wiped out by them. The Lord nowhere calls his people to enact the justice that he calls them to announce. He does not call them to violence. They are not seeking retribution for their own things. They are asking for the Lord to do what is right. And they are crying out in lament. They're crying out in lament. This is what we see happen around the world to the people of God. This is what wicked nations do to the people of God. You can see this today, that there are nations around the world who oppress the people of God, who mistreat the people of God, who kill the people of God for their belief in Jesus. Right? In November, we spend the month praying for the persecuted church, and it's not just a thing that we are praying about because it's like this thing that we should do. It's a thing that we should lament because those are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are mistreated. Now remember, in the midst of this, as we cry out for the Lord to show up in this place, the church is never called to enact this justice. The Lord will do it. Right? Paul says in Romans that we are to wait upon the Lord, not to take vengeance in our own hands, but to wait upon the Lord to show up in justice. If you remember when we walked through the book of Revelation, and we walked through, man, we have a history of going through these difficult texts, right? Like, when we walked through the book of Revelation, if you remember, we saw clearly over and over again, there's this army that's gathered, and what do? Nothing. They just stand there. The church just stands there. The Lord is the one that does it. No one from the church is participating in the judgment of the nations. We're standing alongside the king. Michael Gorman, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, says this: according to Revelation and the biblical witness generally, the judgment of the world, like salvation, is the responsibility and privilege of God and the Lamb alone. It is one of their reserved powers, so to speak. During this life, it is not the mission of humans, whether inside or outside the church. The role of human beings in history, at least those who are part of the people of God, is to announce this judgment prophetically, but not in any sense to execute it. This is crucially important. When we read difficult texts like Obadiah that's calling for the judgment of Edom, there are seasons in church history where people have taken that very literally and taken up the sword in defense of these types of passages to say, we will kill the wicked. No, that's not the role of the church. We are to announce the judgment that God will have upon the wicked unless they repent. So, does that mean we just avoid talking about it? Right? Because that's how some of us handle this. We're like, okay, if we're not going to do that, let's just pretend these parts of the Bible don't exist. Why are you reading that out loud? People might hear it. Just don't talk about it. No, that's not what we do. Because the wickedness is real. We lament. Walter Brueggemann says this about lament: a community of faith which neglects lament soon concludes that the hard issues of justice are improper questions to pose at the throne, because the throne seems to be only a place of praise. I believe it thus follows that if justice questions are improper questions at the throne, which is a conclusion drawn through liturgical use, They soon appear to be improper questions in public places, in schools, in hospitals, with the government, and eventually even the courts. Justice questions disappear into civility and docility. This is the concern when we don't lament the wickedness of the nations. When we're not honest about the wickedness that exists around us, we stop asking those questions of God. And we only focus on praising God for the good things, and then we just stop asking those questions. And then we're not equipped to actually enter into the hard things of reality. Similar to Obadiah's day, there is lots for us to lament in our day. Certainly, nations around the world persecuting Christians, as we have talked about, this is not a phenomena of the past, but something that is even growing and increasing in many parts of the world. You can look at Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors. There's other websites that have information on where persecuted Christians live and how they are being persecuted by governments around the world. This is a really important thing. Also, there's wickedness for us to lament in our own nation. Not just around the world, but in our own nation. Now, I want to pause for a moment and let's align ourselves with some biblical theology real quick. The U.S. is not the equivalent of Israel in the Old Testament. Like, that's not the thing, right? Sometimes this gets misaligned by a lot of poor theology that gets this misaligned, but the U.S. is not the equivalent of Israel. So when we're reading Obadiah, you're not thinking like, well, you know, Canada is our neighbor, and, you know, this, like, that's not the conclusion we should draw from this, right? From this text. Israel and the U.S. are not the same. The church is the New Testament people of God, and Israel is the Old Testament people of God. The church and Israel are connected. So even as we, you know, as we pray the Psalms for a call to worship like we did this morning that mentions Jerusalem, we're not talking about physical Jerusalem today, because also modern Israel does not equal Old Testament Israel either. That's not the same thing either. Those are not the same thing. And so we need to be very clear about what we mean by these things. Now, I'm not saying that there is not, certainly in Romans, there is some very real discussion about what it means for people who are Jewish and how God has plans to act amongst the Jewish people. But certainly, we are not talking about the nation state of Israel. So much of the geopolitical stuff that happens surrounding Israel and the U.S. is built on faulty theology in the U.S. around Israel being the equivalent of Old Testament Israel. That's not the case. The New Testament would speak very clearly to that the church is the fulfillment of Israel, and that we together, Jew and Gentile, together as the people of God, are the people of God. So that's really, really important for us to know. It's also really important for us to know what stage of redemptive history we're in. We are in the stage of redemptive history post Jesus' first coming and before his second coming. And you're like, duh. But this is really important. We're not in Old Testament times in which the kingdom of God is located in a theocratic nation state, Israel. That's not where we are. And that's not the intention of God in the New Testament. All nations are a part of the church. You are not to create a nation state that is a Christian nation state. That's not the goal of the New Testament. It's not the goal of the church. It's not where we're at. Now, with all that said, this passage actually deals with Edom, which is a nation state more in line with what Babylon is like, or modern nation states like the U.S. that we live in, right? Remember, in the Revelation series, what I said is the point of the book of Revelation is to say, you live in Babylon. You live in Babylon. Will you be more like Babylon or more like the church? It's the point of Revelation. You currently reside in Babylon. That's us today. Sometimes Christians in our country get this twisted, and we think we're more like living in Israel in the Old Testament than we are like living in Babylon in the Old Testament. We're like living in Babylon in the Old Testament. The U.S. is more like Babylon. It's more like Edom. And God judges the nations. And this judgment here is very applicable. God judges the nations, as we see in Edom, on how they treat the vulnerable. God judges the nations on how they treat the vulnerable. And also, we need to note that this is God's judgment on Edom, where Edom could have said, wait a second, we've been listening to these other prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is their fault. This is not our fault. They sinned. God says, yes, and I'm dealing with their sin. I will deal with them by myself, and I will deal with you by myself. The sinfulness of individuals who are in vulnerable situations has zero to do with the judgment you face for not caring for them. That's what Obadiah would tell us, right? Because they are judged for how they treat Israel, even though Israel's exile is because of their sin. They are still going to be judged by that. God will not excuse the way human beings are treated simply because they disobeyed in some other way. God will deal with them, but God will also deal with those who harm them. This is really important. Right now, there's a bit of a crisis about how the vulnerable are treated in our nation. In particular, something very similar to why Edom was judged. Israel, in their history, was fleeing persecution either from Egypt, and they were refused entry into Edom, or in the exile. They are literally fleeing their homeland as refugees, being exiled to Babylon, and they are treated poorly by Edom. Israel was always a sojourning people. This is why the commands to care for the stranger, for the foreigner, for the refugee, however you translate that word, right, is all throughout the Old Testament, because the people of God were always that kind of people. And you get it even more so in the New Testament when Peter's like, you are exiles. If you want to know how you should act as a person, the most like applicable area for you to take your life from is a refugee. Your citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. It's in the new heavens and new earth. You are traveling here. You are sojourning here. And what do we do as sojourners? Well, we build houses, we plant gardens. That's what Jeremiah told the Israelites to do in Babylon. That's what we do. We live here. You really live here, but your citizenship is really somewhere else. Israel was always a sojourning people, not at home in the world. Now, there are some wicked things that our nation is doing to refugees. Now, this is not a partisan issue. Now, justice is not partisan, but that doesn't mean that the pursuit of justice is not political. So we're going to talk about political things, but not from a partisan standpoint, not promoting any sort of partisan issue. But justice is a real thing. This current administration has canceled the refugee resettlement program, stopped funding for currently resettled refugees, canceled flights reuniting families that had already been approved, had already been vetted. Others who have been approved, people we have promised to come and to live and to flee persecution, already vetted. It's a several-year process for lots of these folks. And regardless of what your view is for a nation's responsibility, the Lord is saying in this passage, nations are judged not by how they say that they obey me, but how they treat the vulnerable. How they treat the vulnerable is how they are judged. Edom is wiped out. This is a big deal. God does not take this lightly. And for Christians, our allegiance, above all allegiance to statehood, is to brothers and sisters in Christ. In 2024, 29,493 Christian refugees were resettled in the United States from 50 countries where Open Doors finds that Christians face the most severe persecution. And that's not possible right now. That's a really big deal. How do we, as the church, stand alongside the immigrant, the refugee, the undocumented, the broken, the poor, the lonely, the oppressed? This is very important. And again, doesn't matter how they've acted to get here. If they're vulnerable, we treat them as vulnerable people who need care. That's what the church does. So, secondly, we want to look at practicing the welcoming of the nations. What does it mean to practice the welcoming of the nations? Well, remember this thing that Obadiah walks through, right? When they were invaded, you stood aloof. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth. And then he goes through all these should nots. You should not have gloated. You should not have rejoiced. You should not have spoken arrogantly. You should not have plundered. You should not have gloated over their destruction. You should not have seized their wealth. You should not have stood at the crossroads killing them or capturing the survivors and handing them over in terrible times. Wicked nations do this and God judges them for it. You see how all of these are basically the exact opposite of what Jesus commands his people in the Beatitudes? God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The difference between seeing wickedness and gloating over it or mourning over it. God blesses those who are humble. How many times did Obadiah accuse Edom of pride? Their pride in thinking, we geographically are in this high mountain region, no one can take us out. Yet they were wiped out. Gloating over the fact that Israel faced destruction and not them. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Isn't that ironic? The gloating leads to destruction as they try to cling to their land, cling to their stuff, cling to other people's stuff. And yet the humble will inherit the earth. We get the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I think the chief concern that I have for us, right? The question for the church is the same question for Revelation. Will you live like Babylon or will you live like Jesus and suffer and love your neighbor? And my concern for us is less that we will join in what has been pretty hateful and racist rhetoric around refugees and immigrants and the undocumented. We should say it like it is. It's really gross. We can't treat people made in the image of God that way. My concern is less that we at City Hope will join in that. My concern is that we will be accused of standing aloof, just standing to the side because it doesn't affect us. It's not my day to day. It doesn't affect me. I stand aloof. Just to stand aloof when judgment comes. Because judgment will come. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. Standing aloof is like acting like one of the enemies, right? I mean, we've talked about this many times here as we went through the Ten Commandments. Each commandment, a thou shalt not, is also a thou shall, right? There's a positive demand to the law that is not simply a don't do this. Like coming before the Lord and being like, well, Lord, I know it was really wicked, but I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. That is not a defense, but an accusation against yourself. I didn't do anything. I stood by and did nothing, as those were treated poorly. What happens to Edom? The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, you, all nations, all you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. Which is true. That's what happens. It sounds very similar, this idea of I didn't do anything, to how Jesus describes judgment at the end of the age. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, right? All the nations. It's the same kind of thing. All the nations are coming in the presence of the Lord. And He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick. And just to reiterate, this word stranger here is very much fitting the description of foreigner and stranger from the Old Testament. This is importing all of that language that Israel would have already known, that God cares for the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it for the one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the King will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and not help you? And He will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. How many of us would say, well, I mean, certainly if Jesus showed up at my door, I would help him. But if I walked through the narrative that God has in the Gospels for the life of Jesus, how many of us would have said, actually, he doesn't get to come to Egypt. He has to stay in Bethlehem and get killed by Herod. Actually, no, he can't show up in Nazareth then. Actually, no, he can't come here. He's not the right kind of guy to come here. He's from the wrong part of town. He's from the wrong country. He's from the wrong area. What we do to the least of those, the most vulnerable amongst the people of God and amongst all who are made in the image of God, is how we will be judged. How we will be judged. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. But the church ought to be different. The church ought to be different from the nations, from the wicked nations around us and within where the church resides. But Jerusalem will be a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place, and the people of Israel will come back to reclaim their inheritance. Look at this. Look at what Obadiah does here. He says, not only are we going to kick Edom out of this and judge the nations, I'm going to come judge all the nations. But what does he say? Israel's coming back, but he also says it's a refuge for all who escape. If you are amongst the wicked nations who treat people horribly, you can repent and escape to the refuge that is the church. And say, no, I don't want to participate anymore in the wickedness of the nations. I may have been one who participated in the wickedness of the nations. Actually, here's what's so interesting. Every time the people of God leave a place and they're exiled, people join them, right? When they leave Egypt, it's a mixed company that leaves. It's not just Israel. It's a whole bunch of Egyptians that are like, whoa, this is not good. We're going. We've seen God act and we're going. This is how the church should function. I don't care ultimately about the success or demise of nation states. They will all be in demise one day. We care most about being a refuge for those who want to escape the wickedness of the world and come and find hope in Jesus. We care most about seeing the nations welcomed into the church. We care most about being a holy place, which treats people like God treats us. Because remember, we are not the friend of God, we are the enemy of God before Jesus does a work on our behalf. We are the amongst the ones who are wicked and break the law. We are amongst the ones who mistreat one another. And Jesus has come and welcomed us. And therefore we go and welcome others. The people of Israel will be a raging fire, and Edom will a field of dry stubble. The descendants of Joseph will be a flame roaring across the field, devouring everything. There will be no survivors in Edom. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then my people living in the Negev will occupy the mountains of Edom. Those living in the foothills of Judah will possess the Philistine plains and take over the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. And the people of Benjamin will occupy the land of Gilead. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician coast as far as Zarephath. I'm going to try that one, Zarephath. The captives from Jerusalem exiled in the north will return home and resettle the towns of the Negev. Those who have been rescued will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom, and the Lord himself will be king. Like all prophecies in the Old Testament that surround the people of God returning to Israel, this is not about, again, the nation state Israel today, because every promise that we see in the Old Testament, every prophecy that we see about this requires more land area than Israel possibly has in it. There's more people coming in. Like, it's a type of the new heavens and new earth. Israel is not this physical plot of land. It's a type of the new heavens and new earth. The prophecy is so big it can't fit. The nations are going to come in. Those who are rescued amongst the nations are going to come in and dwell within the people of God. Jerusalem will be a refuge for all who escape. So how do we welcome those who are suffering and those who are vulnerable? Well, there needs to be practical love and not standing aloof, right? Remember, James tells us, what good is our prayer, or what good is it if our brother and sister comes to us in need and we say, well, I'm going to pray for you. He said, that's no good. You can help. You have to help. Don't stand aloof. I heard Matthew Sorens of World Relief, an evangelical organization that works to help with aid throughout the world and also refugee resettlement, speak about ways to help. And he talked about GAP, or gaps, to get in the gaps. The first is give. With funding being cut, there's a huge gap, and organizations like World Relief are still trying to fulfill the promises that they've made to refugees. So there's a huge gap in funding, and so we can give to organizations like World Relief to practically help people on the ground get settled, get housing, get jobs, get figured out in life. So this is a great opportunity. Within our order for worship, there's a link directly to World Relief. So if you go to our order for worship today, scroll down under the sermon, there's a link to go directly to World Relief to find out more about how your giving would work and how that can work out. The second is advocacy. I would urge all of you to call your representatives and advocate for refugees. Our responsibility as Christians to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ includes this. Because the reality is we live in a democratic society in which we get to participate in the process of political government, and it benefits our brothers and sisters. Therefore, we have an obligation to actually do something. So we should do so. And in particular, those who have been elected who claim to follow Christ and to represent our interests as Christians, they should know our interest as Christians is to care for refugees. If they don't know that, they don't know that. So we should tell them that. So we should advocate for that. We should do so graciously and with the same fruit of the Spirit that we ask them to show to others, we should show to them as people made in the image of God. We should pray. Prayerful lament, crying out to God. We should urge God to show up in mighty ways. And ultimately, we should serve. That's the S, serve. I was in contact with the leader of the, or the case manager for the Afghan refugees that we've helped in the past, and asked, are there practical things that we can do to help? And he mentioned advocating to representatives to get funding and all the things that need to happen there, but also that they are in need of English conversation partners and tutors, not teachers, not like you're not teaching English as a second language, just conversation partners, friendly neighbors willing to hang out with an Afghan refugee for an hour a week or so. And I'm told that you will receive the equivalent of your weight in great Afghan food and tea in response. They are in need of particularly women, about 20 women, and some men are needed as well, but primarily 20 women are needed to volunteer an hour of their time a week to hang out with Afghan refugees in our community, in Delaware County, right here. So if you are interested in that, come find me after service and I will get you connected, please. This is a huge opportunity for us as the church to show up and say, when the rest of the nation around us says, you're unwelcome, for us to show up and say, we love you. You're welcome here. We want to know you. We care about you. You are made in the image of God, and we love you. And ultimately then, we wait on the King of the nations. In the midst of all of this, we wait for the King. The Lord Himself will be their King. This is not our home. This is not the end. As we serve, one of the most beautiful depictions of serving in the book of Hebrews talks about this is not our home. Therefore, right? What does he say? This is not our home. Therefore, build a bunker and hide out by yourself. No, it says, therefore, go outside the camp where Jesus suffered. Because this isn't your home, you can go and serve because you have a homecoming. You have a King who already has an inheritance set up for you. And in this inheritance, what will happen here? The angel showed me a river with the water of life clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. The nations, right? The nations are the point of the whole story. God is redeeming a people from all peoples. And in glory, He will heal all nations. He will heal them and bring them into the refuge, which is the church. This is our hope. And we want to be those people. Now, if we're to be those people, here's what we got to do. We got to live and advocate and speak and announce judgment when necessary and announce the justice of God. And we got to live like citizens of the new heavens and new earth. Drag that in. But if we're going to make it, you know what else we need to drag in from the new heavens and new earth? Is the joy of the new heavens and new earth. This is weary. Guys, this week has been wearying for me personally. In this text, thinking about these things, thinking about the wickedness that exists in our nation and in the nations around the world, about people who are in vulnerable positions. It is wearying. You have to remind yourself that this will not always be the way it is. Remind yourself that the King of Glory will come and He will judge the nations. He will come and He will give justice to the oppressed. He will come and He will bring us home where we will sit alongside brothers and sisters from every tribe, from every language, from every people, and from every nation. And we will sit at this river and not weep like Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. We will sit by the rivers of the new heavens and new earth, and we will rejoice. So let's bring that joy into our work for justice on behalf of the vulnerable. Let's be the church and not Babylon. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now And Lord, we are struck by the way in which we have stood aloof to the suffering of others. Lord, would you forgive us? We are not better than our neighbors. We are not better than the nations around us. We live amongst this culture and we soak it up. We repent, Lord. And we ask that you would transform us, that we would not be those who stand to the side, but those who stand alongside the suffering. Jesus, would you do a mighty work? Would this be a moment that the church here in this land corrects many decades and centuries of historical errors? Would this be our moment to correct it, to showcase that we are aligned with King Jesus and not with Babylon? Jesus, would you do a mighty work amongst your people and transform us? And Jesus, would you gain all glory and honor, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.